welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
I don't know if you have been paying attention to what's been going on in the news. It might actually be good for your soul to turn it off for a little bit and go for a walk outside and go pray, spend some time with Jesus. But I came across a story this week, and I don't know if you bumped into this, but they had a Mega Millions jackpot winner this week. And I don't know if you've been following this, but they sold a winning lottery ticket this week, and the winning lottery ticket is for $1 billion. Like, that's crazy. I mean, that's like, you know, that's like mega pastor money. No, I'm teasing. That's not even, that's so far. Like, $1 billion. It was sold at a Kroger grocery store in Michigan. Y'all were living in the wrong state, and we're shopping at the wrong store. I'm sure that that Kroger is going to get frequented a little bit more. But somebody had purchased a Mega Millions jackpot ticket, and they won. They got all the numbers right. $1 billion. Have you ever fantasized about what it would look like to not have to ever pay bills again? Anybody been in that place, right? When you're younger, you think about what you would do if you got a little bit of money, and it's like, man, I would get something. When you're older, you're just like, I would pay some bills, right? That's where most of us live. My son thinks about what he would do if he got a little bit of money, and he's always said this, Dad, I would get the Lego Star Wars Death Star. It's a $500 Lego kit, and I'm thinking you're going to spend $500 to litter that on the floor, and I'm going to step on it every night as I'm trying to stumble through the house. But $1 billion, crazy, crazy. And one of the things that's interesting to me is that whenever somebody has a financial windfall like that, our usual response, and maybe you did this when you read that, or maybe you're doing that right now as this is new news to you, But we start thinking about the perception of I wish that was me, right? Have you put yourself in those shoes? What would you do with that? You know, some of us, we would say, well, I'd pay off a house. You know, I'd make some wise financial investments. Some of us would try to spiritualize it, church it up a little bit. You know, I'd give Jesus his slice. You know, so, but we think in terms of, man, I wish that was me. We see somebody who has kind of a windfall like that, and we see it as a favorable position, and we would want to be in that place if we were given the option and or the choice. And sometimes even in a spiritual sense, through a Christian lens, sometimes we'll look at financial wealth, or we'll see that type of thing as like a blessing from God, and we'll even start to believe that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And maybe if you've had a favorable year, you would even articulate that, not necessarily in an ungenuine sense, but the Lord has blessed me and he has provided for me. And there's some places that that's appropriate. But in general, we would look at that position as one that we would want to be in if we were given the option, right? If I was to ask you, hey, anybody want to trade place with the jackpot winner? And if you raise your hand, you get to, like, we would probably raise our hands and see ourselves in that way. And the interesting thing, though, is that when it comes to the idea of being in a favored position, especially the way that Jesus unpacks it in the Sermon on the Mount, he challenges a lot of what we would just have as our default perceptions. If you remember, last week we started a new sermon series. It's called The Beatitudes, A Kingdom Manifesto. And maybe that kind of language is a little bit kind of up from your thoughts, but a manifesto is a public declaration of policy. And as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to talk about what it looks like to live into and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. He's making a public declaration of the way things are supposed to be, the intention of the way that the kingdom of God is supposed to work. And so this idea of this kingdom manifesto, this is the way that the kingdom of God is to be enjoyed and experienced in the life of God's people. And so we began last week with framing out that perspective, and we're going to be spending our time in the first several verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and they're referred to as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes challenge the prevailing worldly ideas of what it looks like to be in a favored position. What it looks like to be in a place that everybody else would look at the position that you're in and say, I would rather be there. So much like many people who would be reading the news report on the billion-dollar ticket winner and thinking in some terms of, I would like to be that, I would like to be in that place, that the Beatitudes frame out a different perspective of what it looks like to think that way and where we would want to be and how we would want to be positioned in enjoying life. And it gives us a description of enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of heaven rather than just kind of the kingdoms of this world. And it's oftentimes in stark contrast with what our normal perception would be. And kind of with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to get your Bible out. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you at home, you can go ahead and open that up as well. And let's go before the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, give us soft hearts, that we would receive the seed of your word and that it would go down and take root and it would produce fruit, kingdom fruit, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, adjust our perception today of what it looks like to be blessed and to live a favored life in the kingdom of God. And Lord, draw us close to you with humility of heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on specific Beatitudes. Last week, we framed out kind of the whole of the sermon and series and talked a little bit about what it looks like to live into the kingdom rule of God, to enjoy the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. But we're going to be focusing specifically on the Beatitudes. And just as kind of a literary sidebar, we need to understand their structure. So just like if you were going to look at something that was poetic or something that was proverbial, it would be important to understand how it was written in the way that it was so that you could unpack the meaning of it. The Beatitudes have a very specific type of structure, and many of you would be familiar with them. And we read the first of the ones that we're going to be digging into and specifically more this week, but they all are framed in this way, that blessed are those that are identified because of what is coming next. So all the Beatitudes run in that way, and in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, really through 10, you have a number of them that are highlighted there, but they all have the same structure. And the structure is this: blessed is this kingdom quality, right, because of what it results in. And it's important to recognize that structure, because if you take just the first part of the blessed statement, it doesn't make any sense at all. Right? One of the ones in the Sermon on the Mount, as far as the Beatitudes, it'll say, blessed are those who are persecuted. Anybody want to sign up for that after church? Like, no, we don't want to do that. That doesn't actually make conceptual sense for us. We want to avoid persecution. We don't want to be in that place. We don't want to invite pain and hardship and discrimination towards us. Like, that doesn't make any sense. But the whole of the Beatitude frames out why Jesus can say that and have it be something that is true and received with confidence. And so it's important to recognize the structure, the Beatitude structure. The second part of the statement is just as important as the first part, and the second part of the statement is actually the basis for the first part being true. And so that structure and that understanding, that'll serve you in the coming weeks as we look at each one of these. But let's go ahead and focus our attention on the first one this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read them all together. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And so framing out the picture, Jesus has gone up on the side of a mountain to teach. His disciples and those that are his closest followers are closest to him, but the crowd is also there as well. So this isn't a private conversation with us, just the disciples. The whole of the assembly is receiving this teaching, but those who are kind of his closest followers are closest to him, and there's concentric circles going out from there. And so he begins the teaching, and he says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so you would recognize that structure I just talked about. Blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit. That does not make sense on its own. But there's a second part, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit are going to enjoy the benefits of God's kingdom rule and reign in their life. And so the whole of the beatitude needs to be considered in that statement. And so as we look at this morning, we're gonna entertain three questions. We're gonna answer those together and kind of move through scripture to get an understanding of these. If you're a note taker, this is gonna be your 1, 2, 3. It's all gonna fit really nice, and you'll be able to walk through with that. If you're a little bit more of a free spirit, then it doesn't matter. You're just gonna kind of bounce in and out as we go, and the Lord's gonna lead you in it. But here are the questions if you're a note taker. Number one, we're gonna answer this question. What does it mean to be blessed? When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does it mean to be blessed? We're going to answer this question as well. The second question is going to be, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That doesn't actually sound like something that I would want to volunteer for. So what does it mean to be that? And then the third question that we're going to answer is, what does it mean to obtain or receive or enjoy the kingdom of heaven? Because all three of those things are things that we need to land on if we're going to know what this verse is talking about and if we've got any hope of applying it in our daily lives. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And what does it mean to enjoy the kingdom of heaven? So we're going to unpack those together as we go forward. So what does it mean to be blessed, right? Sometimes we look at blessing as, well, I've got financial favor. I've got a little money in the bank and things are a little bit easy. Maybe it's influence. Maybe the plans and purposes that I've had for my life are coming about and I kind of like that. Maybe my wildest dreams are coming true. Like, what does it look like to be blessed? And when we scripturalize it, like when we bring it into the church, like we kind of have a way of using that almost as if it's lucky or fortune. You know, sometimes we even skew that. I had a friend in Bible college that had kind of had this like switch in him where at early on when he first got to Bible college, it was just like, hey, how are you doing? He's like, hey, I'm doing good. And it was just kind of like a normal conversation. And then he had kind of like this spiritual makeover in himself, and I'm not sure what prompted it. But there was this time where I said, hey, how are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. And I thought, people don't talk like that normally. Like I would agree with that position of who you are in Christ, but I'm not sure if that translates into actually, you know, connecting with the world around you per se. So, and then it's like, what does it mean to be blessed and highly favored? And why would we even use language even like that? In the NIV translation of that verse, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you've got a New Living Translation, they would say that God blesses those who are poor in spirit. So translators are trying to kind of grab an idea of how to make this sit well for us. The best word, just like in English, that would kind of identify this idea that is used here for blessed, the word that Jesus uses, would be happy. But that doesn't kind of sound right because that seems kind of fickle and circumstantial to us. And we would even say there's a difference between happiness and joy. So that kind of puts it maybe a little bit out of reach. And so I'm going to give you a little bit more of a complex description of this word. Not because you would translate it and it reads easily, but it will give you a better understanding of what kind of the gist of the meaning is. And the word here for blessed that is used means that the situation that you would find yourself in is a happy one that others should desire to share in. Now that's a long sentence, right? And so you're not gonna translate that all out and then say the poor in spirit are like that. It's too much, so they just use blessed or God blesses, or sometimes they will actually use a translation that says happy. But the gist of the word goes a little bit deeper, and it has to do with the position that somebody is in as being favorable or even enviable. That the position that is going to be described here is one that others who are looking on should say, yeah, I want to do that. So much like when you open up your newsfeed and it says somebody just won $1 billion. Can I just, a billion with a B, right? I can't get over that, man. $1 billion. And we would all say, yeah, I would like that. That it's the same thing that Jesus is saying here, that when you recognize this position, when you recognize this situation, you should look on it with the eyes that says, I would like that too. I want to be in that place as well, that it's favorable or even enviable in a sense. Not because of how it begins, but because of how it ends. The outcome or the result. And so in this sense, this idea to be blessed, blessed are those who are poor in spirit because of what comes. Blessed are those who mourn because of what comes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What? Because of what comes. So the secondary clause is really important to recognize. And what it indicates is that the way that the kingdom of God works is that these positions that we would find ourselves in, these circumstances and these experiences, that the world would look on and say, man, you are in a disadvantaged place, you are in a forlorn place, you are in a lamentable place, that because of the presence of God in that place with you, you can still experience the kingdom of heaven, and you can actually look on that circumstance with favor, not because it's comfortable, but because of what God will use it for in your life and ultimately produce. And it's really like a lot in the statement, this beatitude really is kind of a more direct, simple statement of what Paul unpacks in Romans chapter 8. And I would just remind you in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Scripture says that God will work everything for good or for the advantage of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And in that Romans 8 passage, what is being unpacked there is this, that because of a correct relational orientation with God, even the worst parts of your life, he can work and manufacture for your good, for your blessing, your benefit, and for your advantage. Now, not everything in your life is good or produces good, is it? And we can look at a number of our circumstances, maybe present or maybe past, where we would say, that stinks, and I would never want to walk through that again. But those places that have been surrendered to the Lord and where you have submitted to the plans and purposes for his life, many of you would be able to give voice to a testimony that says, that was the worst part of my life, but I actually wouldn't change it because of what God did as a result of it. What is that? It's understanding that a right relationship and orientation to the Lord brings about a benefit of his work and his presence in our lives. And that is really what is being kind of brought into attention here. But this idea of blessed means that the situation is happy and it's a favorable one. And others who see it should say, yes, I would like to do that or be in that place as well. And so that kind of begins our understanding. That part there is going to carry with us week to week. We won't unpack that. We won't teach that. We won't relearn that. That's just something that we're going to know going forward. But in this particular beatitude, right, we move from what does it mean to be blessed to, and now we got to answer the question, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Okay, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Most of us know at some point in our life what it's like to be poor, right? I mean, anybody been cup of noodle poor, right? Anybody been top ramen poor? I would say that cup of noodle poor is worse than top ramen poor, but that's because even with the instant noodles, like I've got a snobbery to me and I would see one as less than the other. But man, I've been in that place. You know, I've been in that place where nothing in the cupboard matched and you're just trying, you're inventing new, culinary expressions, but really you're just like these, you know, I tried to make peanut butter pasta. Now, hold on a minute before you push back. Hey, say it, peanut butter pasta. I mean, it's alliterative. I mean, it sounds like it should go together. And peanut butter, let's be honest, it's delicious. Guess what? Just melting it in a glass in your microwave and trying to pour it over noodles, it's not delicious. I don't know if you would know that, but it's not. And I used chunky peanut butter, and so I think that made it worse. I know, but I couldn't. The peanut butter pasta, the alliteration, it tricked me. Right? But I mean, I've been in that place. And a lot of times when we think of poor, we think of like, I've got less than. We almost always think of finances. We think of material. Maybe we think of influence or relationships. We think a lot of times in terms of these earthly things. And that can kind of cast a shadow even on what Jesus is talking about here, this idea of being poor in spirit. And the word for poor that's used here in the Greek, it's less than being cup of noodle poor, my friends. Like the Greek word that is used here means absolute total destitution. It means you have less than just something that's not desirable. You have nothing at all. You have nothing at all. And it's more than indicating kind of an immediate state of kind of wealth or affluence or ability to just kind of pay your bills. It's describing an understanding of how we view ourselves in relation to God. It has a lot to do with this idea of being poor in spirit. It's to look at yourself in a way where, in honestly, the lens exposes your spiritual bankruptcy. That when it comes to you and the Lord, you don't actually bring anything of value that helps you have good standing with him, that you are totally reliant on his grace and his mercy and his goodness. So it has to do with that, a total destitution. And it's describing your condition and your need as well as your response. Somebody who is poor in spirit is going to understand their condition and their need, and that understanding is going to influence the way that they respond to the invitation of God to come to him. And a good way to think about this is to go to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, we're going to look at this verse together as it gives us a description of kind of our need or the condition that we're in. So if you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and go there. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Now, I just want to remind you that in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus began his ministry, this was the portion of the scroll of Isaiah that he read in the synagogue, that he closed and looked at everybody in attendance and said, "This has now been fulfilled in your hearing. This is happening right now. I'm the one that this is being written about, and this is what I have come to do." And so as Jesus begins his ministry, and he says, last week we touched on this, that all of the Gospels highlight this, that he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," that the way that heaven is can now be experienced by you now in as a kind of a down payment or a foretaste of eternity. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That as Jesus began that statement, he reads from this place because this is an indicator of our deep need. That we are the ones who need the good news. That we are poor, not just in the sense of finances or in earthly need, but there is a spiritual poverty that we have that only God can amend. That he has come to deal with our brokenness, to set us free from the things that bind us. And to, the statement there, "release from darkness for the prisoners," a more helpful rendering of that Hebrew phrase is to release those who are overwhelmed or oppressed by darkness. Remember that a lot of times in his teaching, he would say, "Hey, you have eyes to see, but you don't see. You have ears to hear, but you don't hear," that you have been darkened to the truth. And that's that been overwhelmed or overshadowed by darkness, that he has come to dispel that darkness and to bring the light of his truth. And so Isaiah 61, it gives a good picture of what it looks like to understand that you are poor in spirit, that you are bankrupt, that you are in need, and it really is what he would say as a statement of the reason I have come is to do this, to bring an answer to that deep need in us. And then Isaiah chapter 57 talks about how when we understand our lowly state, how do we respond to the Lord? How do we respond to God in that sense? In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says this, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy." So this is what God says. "I live in a high and holy place." High and holy, separate, apart from, you can't get there, and you don't belong there, in a sense. "I am apart, I am other than, I am so much further, removed from you. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit." I am apart, I am other than, I am out of your reach. I live there, but I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, the one who is poor in spirit, the one who has recognized their spiritual bankruptcy. And look at what is the response. I have come to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so what you have in these two Isaiah passages, one gives us a recognition of our need. It gives us, or it describes our condition and our need. And the second describes our orientation and our relationship to the Lord as a result of recognizing that. When you recognize that you are poor in spirit, when you recognize that you are broken, when you recognize that you are bound and held captive by things that would keep you from the plans and purposes for God, when you recognize that there are places where your countenance and understanding has been overwhelmed by darkness, that it's in humility with a contrite heart and a lowly spirit that you respond to that truth, and God meets you in that place and brings about a reckoning. He brings about a change. And so this idea of poor in spirit, as you would unpack it, kind of as in an Old Testament context as well, this idea of being poor in spirit is describing the way that the right lowly heart orients itself in relationship with the Lord. It's a positive spiritual orientation. And rather than being arrogant and self-confident, without rather than being self-sufficient or self-serving, that there is this response of humility and desperation that readily admits one's need and gladly accepts God's rule and reign as a result. That when I recognize my spiritual bankruptcy, when I admit my spiritual poverty, when I come to the Lord poor in spirit, I am ready to accept, I am ready to receive his lordship, his kingship in my life, and as a result, I get to enjoy the benefits of his kingdom. That the poor in spirit receive or obtain or experience the kingdom of heaven. William Barclay is a commentator, and the way that he looks at the first part of this verse in this idea of understanding being blessed and understanding how it means to see yourself as poor in spirit, he would say this. He says, blessed are those who have realized their own utter helplessness and have put their whole trust in God. That when we look at what we bring to the table, we correctly affirm that we don't actually bring anything. That we are relying on his grace and his goodness, his mercy, his power, it's his work. That he is the creator and we are the created. That there's an understanding of proper right relationship and orientation to him. That we are totally and wholly destitute. And it's in that place that we respond rightly to his lordship, that there is a response that we have in that place. And so what does it mean to be blessed? It means to be in a position that others would look on as being favorable. And that doesn't look the way that the world would render the verdict on being poor in spirit, but being poor in spirit is recognizing that we are helpless and in deep need of the work of God in our lives. And in humility and in desperation, admitting that and being open and willing to receive not just the benefits of his kingdom, but his lordship, and that's important. You know, there are times in my life where I am quick to bring my burdens and my difficulties and my problems to Jesus, and that's appropriate. You need to do that. In fact, he invites us to do that, doesn't he? Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation of Jesus is to do that. But my temptation is to come and to bring all of those problems and make Jesus Lord of my problems, but not allow him to be Lord of my life. I want him to take this yucky stuff, and I want him to exchange it and give me all the good stuff, but then I want him to just be Lord of that and not necessarily Lord of me. And that's where kind of the rub is. When we don't recognize that we are helpless, when we don't recognize our spiritual bankruptcy before the Lord, we are tempted to remain self-confident, self-sufficient, self-serving. And whenever we remain in that place, wherever that's expressed in our life, we will not see the benefits of the kingdom of God. We will reap the fruit of our own kingdom, and it will always be less. It will always be diminished. And so when we get to the second part of this verse, recognizing that we are in a favorable position when we realize we are spiritually bankrupt before the Lord, it's because at that point, we can lay down our own rights and lordship to ourselves, and we can readily accept his kingship and lordship in our lives. And at that point, we get to the second part of the verse that says that we enjoy the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is our third question to answer, right? What does it mean to obtain or receive the kingdom of heaven? We talked a little bit about it last week as we were looking at the idea of the kingdom of heaven being near and the reign and lordship of Christ. But to experience, obtain, or receive the kingdom of heaven means that we get to experience and enjoy living out heaven on earth. That's the simplest declaration, that Jesus said, hey, the way that it is in heaven can be the way that it is in your daily life. You get to experience that out. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In an individual sense, you can pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, just as I will enjoy it in your presence when I get to heaven. But that requires his kingship. It requires his lordship. You know, there's no rulership for you in heaven, right? We get to worship, but we're not ruling in and over or above the Lord. And any authority and any influence that we enjoy, whether there or in the second coming or now, is all its authority and influence that's on loan from the Lord. We're stewarding. We don't get to hold that for ourselves. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means that you get to view life differently and live life differently than you did prior to submitting to his kingship in your life. And the idea of experiencing and enjoying heaven on earth means that the advantages of being God's people are for now as well as the future. And if you remember in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and that you would live it to the full, or you would live it abundantly. The Message version is my favorite translation of that verse because it really hammers home the here and now and the then and later implications in the verse where he says, I came so that they would have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And these verses, Romans 8 and John 10, they really kind of fill in what this beatitude is talking about, that when we are poor in spirit and recognize our need for the Lord and surrender to his kingship and his lordship in our lives, that we get to enjoy the benefit of all that implies. And just like the places where I have reserved my own kingship produce less than fruit, the places where I allow the Lord to have reign and rule produce kingdom fruit. And I want to leave you with this last thought because this is so important. You cannot, I cannot enjoy the full benefits of his kingdom in my life without accepting his kingship in my life. Let me say that again. You can't enjoy the full benefits of his kingdom in your life without first submitting to his kingship in your life. And so just like the illustration of having Jesus take my burdens, but allowing him to be somehow Lord of my burdens, but not Lord of my life, is going to have a diminishing return when it comes to me enjoying the things of the kingdom of God. If there are areas in your life where you are not experiencing heaven on earth, if there are areas in your life where you're not enjoying the benefits of a right-oriented relationship with the Lord, it is highly likely that those are not areas that you have allowed to be submitted and surrendered to his kingship, but are places that you have still reserved your own lordship over. And so when it comes to this verse, it's important for us to recognize that it's a continual humility that takes place in me that acknowledges my need every morning. Lord, I have needs. Lord, I'm bankrupt. You know, I've started thinking well of myself and assuming I'm bringing a lot to the table, and I've been found wanting again. And Lord, I surrender to you, and I give that area of my life back to you. I'm sorry that I ever took that. Or I surrender this anew to you, and I'm sorry that I ever pressed for ownership there, that there's this continuing process of having a contrite heart and a lowly spirit before the Lord that allows him to come into those places in your life and to bring about a reviving of your person, a restoration of your person. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you would come forward. We're going to invite the Lord to search our hearts this morning and take a moment to come before him in prayer and to allow him to bring to our attention any areas that he would need be or desiring to be working in us for his kingdom and for his benefit. But I want to remind you that when Jesus began his ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That part of experiencing the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, part of enjoying the benefits of his kingdom and his lordship, requires a response of repentance. And repentance is so much more than just like feeling bad or sorry about something or recognizing that something that you did was maybe a little bit off. Repentance, at the root of its understanding, means that I have had a change of mind. I've had a change of perspective. And when it comes to this idea of being blessed when you are poor in spirit, there's a repentance that often has to happen in us. There has to be a change of perspective that says that I don't need to rely on myself. I don't need to be self-confident. I don't need to be self-serving or self-sufficient. That I can come wholly and honestly before the Lord and say, "Hey, I'm needy. And I don't actually bring anything to this relationship. I don't have anything really to offer. Lord, that I acknowledge that it's you, that you're the king and that I'm not, that this isn't somehow a co-kingship, that I'm not somehow your vice president in charge of operations, that I bring nothing to this. And Lord, I'm trusting you with all of it. That I bring nothing to this and I'm trusting you with all of it." And repentance looks like this. It looks like surrender, and I'm giving this area of my life to you. It looks like confession. Man, God, I'm in need, and I can't help myself. And then it looks like humility as you allow him, to rule and reign in that area. And I ask you to close your eyes for just a moment and allow the Lord to speak to your heart this morning and just entertain these questions. What is your condition today? Can you identify a need and acknowledge it before the Lord? Maybe you've never confessed him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never received salvation, and that would be your first and greatest need this morning. But maybe the Lord would prompt to your mind's eye and to your heart's attention an area of your life that you have reserved your own lordship, that you're still working in your own strength and trying to do your own thing, and that you would need to surrender that today. Maybe what would be brought to your attention are things that have grabbed your attention and have grabbed the favor of your heart, that have taken precedence over the Lord, that you are pressing and pursuing some other thing that has allowed itself to set itself up into your life almost as an idol in place of the Lord. Maybe you would be reminded of an area in your life where you're trusting in something else other than the Lord. You haven't placed your whole and committed trust in him. You're still holding out trust in yourself or your strength or your resource. What would those be? Lord, we come before you today and we acknowledge that our tendency is to not see being poor in spirit as a favorable place, as a happy situation to desire. Lord, many of us look towards abundance and affluence. Lord, many of us look towards self-sufficiency and self-confidence. Lord, many of us pursue things that are self-serving. And we prize almost even our own independent lordship in our lives rather than your reign and rule. God, I ask that you would open our eyes today to our great need, that you would remove a darkened countenance from us, that we would see clearly our helplessness before you, our spiritual bankruptcy, the places that we come up short. Lord, give us a resolve to confess those to you, to surrender those to you, to truly repent. Lord, our desire would be to enjoy the full benefits of your kingdom. And we recognize that to do that, that we have to receive your full kingship in our lives. So places that we have reserved for ourselves or for something else, Lord, we surrender to those to you today. And we just say, Jesus, be king. Be king of my life. Be king of those areas I have kept reserved. We offer them to you. We would say we want to be in that favored position of being poor in spirit, because we will experience heaven on earth. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few action steps for you this week. If you got a smartphone or a tablet, you can snap a picture. Otherwise, you got to memorize it really quick, or you can catch it online later. First one is this: consider where you have tried to be rich in self. Rather than poor in spirit, you've just been rich in self. Number two, surrender and confess that area in prayerful repentance. And then number three, place and or replace your whole trust in Jesus.